Anyway, so we're going to continue this morning with the Q&A session. Let's just have a word of prayer as we continue. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word this morning, especially sometimes just now, just being kind of informal and growing in your word and looking to your word for the answer to the questions that so many people have out there. And Father, help us to remember that it is in fact your word that indeed gives us the answer to all the questions, that tells us what reality is, and it tells us who you have made us to be in Christ. And we do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before we get started then with opening the floor to some questions and answers, I want to just kind of share a couple of verses with you about the issue of authority. Sally, if you get a chance, spend some time talking with Sally after church. She had a real interesting experience this week about the offense of the cross. Okay, and I'm going to let her talk to you guys about that. But I just don't want to take time right now to do that. But I would encourage you to just ask her about the situation, that type of thing, and you'll find it. If any of you have spent the time really trying to speak with others about what salvation really is and what a person has to do to be saved, you'll know that oftentimes you don't exactly get the most welcome response, if I can put that way, okay? So you get a chance to talk with her about that. But I want you to notice a couple of passages with me. Go over to Proverbs 22 and Psalms 45. As I was doing some reading and studying this week, I've seen these verses before, and I just kind of renewed in my mind, wow, the significance of the Word of God being the final authority. So you want to have Psalms 45 and Proverbs 22. And I do want you to write these verses down and have these verses handy just so you can really come to terms with what God believes about His Word and therefore the fact that it is the final authority. So you should have Psalms 45 and Proverbs 22. Okay, now watch this. You got to kind of think about this for a minute. We're talking about the Word of God being the final authority. Look at verse 45, verse 1. This is a passage I was studying because of a comment that the writer of Hebrews makes about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've read the passage many, many times. It's a wonderful passage. But look at how he says it at verse 1. It's a wonderful verse. It says, this is God speaking through the prophet. He says, my heart is inditing a good matter. Well, when God thinks about something that's good, here's what he says is good here. That's kind of just setting the table for what he goes on to say. He said, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. So that's the Messiah. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's the verse I'm going to come back to. He says, thou art fair. So now he begins to talk about the king and what he's going to say to the king. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And then God says to him, he says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride. But ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things, and so on. This passage is going to be fulfilled, by the way, when the Father says to the Son, remember Psalms 110, verse 1, where the Father said to the Son, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Well, when it's time for the Father to tell the Son to arise, that's what the Son will do, then the Father is going to say this, Son, it's now time to gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously. He is going to command the Son to rise and get on your armor and go and ride prosperously. You see the picture there? This is a wonderful passage, by the way. And when we get to Hebrews, we'll talk more about that and so forth. But I want to go back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. Notice verse 1 in relationship to the nature of the Word of God. That verse says this, my heart is inditing a good matter. I what? Okay, so God speaks of the thing which I have made, touching the king. My tongue. What is God's tongue in that verse? It's a written, it's a pen that writes words down. That's the Word of God, friends. That verse right there is an absolute wonderful statement about the nature of Scripture. See, if God said something, but He never wrote it down, what would be the problem with that?
No accountability.
You'd have no way of knowing what He said. No preservation, no nothing. That is one amazing verse about the nature of Scripture. God says, if you want to find out what I say, you can find it out because I'm going to make sure it gets written down. My tongue is, you know what it is? It's the pen of a ready writer. That's what it is. Isn't that the Word of God? I mean, Bernice right here, just when I read that, she just about jumped out of her chair. Man, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Amen to that. See that verse right there? And then compare that verse. Yeah, that's right. She said, she saw Grandma. Grandma, come on, she said. Yeah. Look over at this verse. Look over to Proverbs 22 and connect it with the previous one. And all the many verses that you know about the Word of God where, for example, like the Lord Jesus Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where the Word of God came from, right? Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. But now watch this one. You should have Proverbs 22. Watch this statement here. This is a statement not just about the Proverbs and the writer, but this is a statement about the nature of Scripture. 22 and verse 20 and 21. 22 verse 20 and 21. Watch this now. He says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Okay, what's the answer to that question? The answer is yes, He has. Here's why. 22 verse 20 and 21. 22 verse 20. Proverbs, everybody got it? He says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? And yeah, that's, He has, right? Now verse 21. That, here's why. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. You see that? Those verses describe the very nature of the Word of God. The Word of God, the final authority. It's what God says. God wrote down His Word. His Word, that's where you find this excellent things, verse 20, excellent things in counsel and knowledge, and He wrote them down so that you and I, so He could make us know the 21? What's the word, Nathan?
Certainty.
We live in a world where they say, well, there's no truth. Everything's relative. That's, by the way, that's going to be one of the topics of our theme. I was talking about some of the questions you sent about our conference and everything, so thanks for doing that, by the way. And that's going to be another one that we have. Do we really live in a world of certainty, or is everything uncertain? You know, that verse says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Well, why do we need that? Here's why. That thou mayest answer the words of certainty. So when we answer people, we've got to give them the words of certainty, the words of truth, to them that send unto thee. When you and I have opportunity to speak with people about eternal things, we have an absolute source of certainty. So, if you want to convey that to people, how important is it to convey the words themselves? Actually, use the Scripture itself. See that? Everybody understand that? Okay? Alright, so as I mentioned, we're going to continue then. This is like part two to this morning's session. that we're going to continue there this morning with just an informal Q&A. So I'm going to ask you any questions. But I have a whole list of questions here. Dan actually presented, I think I showed you, he presented the whole question this morning. And so you're going to go first here. But when we're done with that, then I'm going to ask all these questions. And part of what we're going to do together, we're going to go find the verses. Give us the answer to these things. We're going to do that together. Okay, I asked Dan, I said, boy, do you have copies for everybody? We don't. He only had one or two or something like that. But we'll have to get these copies for you. Sally, you had a question?
Well, one question. I was just going to say, when you were talking about God's written word, and how we not only need it, but desire it, because those who are studying Jeremiah and Job 35.
Job 31, 35, okay.
Yeah, where Job is crying out, I wish I had a
book. Yeah. Yeah.
And so you take the tribulation
he was
going through, and you didn't know why.
Yes. Look at that verse. Job 31:35. He says, oh, that one would hear me. He forgot that God was hearing him, by the way. Okay. Don't we forget that sometimes too? He says, behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. See that? And thank God we do have a book written, don't we? That we can appeal to, you know. So, okay, let me ask some questions this morning. Again, this is from the list that Dan gave me. I think you'll find this fun, helpful, encouraging, enlightened. But what I'm going to ask you to do is, I'm going to get your Bibles ready because you're going to have to hunt some verses here and help us out. It's interesting how relevant and relative all these questions are. Here's the first one, and this is kind of, it's presented in a true or false way. True or false questions about God. If we work at having a good heart, it will help us find favor with God. You understand the question? The comment. If we work at having a good heart, it will help us find favor with God. Okay, what did you say? Okay, both of y'all said it. Okay, where's the reference? Jeremiah. Go there real quick. Go over to Jeremiah 17. You see, the fundamental issue in salvation isn't the issue of whether or not you have a good heart. If you had a good heart, then who is it you do not need? You don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what the Bible says about the nature of the human heart. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. This is something that we all really have to come to terms with about what we believe about the nature of mankind, the nature of human beings. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? By the way, there is an answer to that question. And it's in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Okay, why is it that it's so hard for us to believe what verse 9 says about the condition of man, the human heart? Why is it?
Because of our pride.
Because of our pride is one reason, because we think we're good people. Why else?
Some may argue that things have changed and
then that's the old historical covenant. We live in a new modern age, that kind of a thing.
We don't want to believe it.
We don't want to believe it. Why not?
Because we'll have need.
What's that? We would have a need. Good else. Why else do we not want to believe that?
They see people doing
good things. We see people doing good things. How many of us here have grandmothers? Well, all of us have, and some have passed away, right? But all of us have grandmothers, fathers and grandfathers. And you know, my grandfolks passed away a number of years ago, but they were sweet, wonderful people. How many of you have sweet, wonderful parents? Yeah. So you think, well, man, Lord, but this is kind of tough. Because, Lord, we know a lot of people who, from a human standpoint, are good people.
What about those wonderful babies?
I thought, yeah, what about my wonderful granddaughter? She's the one exception to that verse right there. Ask the parents what they think about that, right? As parents, you find out they have their own will, don't they? Does she have her will yet?
A little bit,
yeah. You know? Okay, so what we have to decide is, are we going to believe what God says or not? There's a fundamental view that man has about man as a whole, and that is that man is basically good. They're just a little off track, maybe a little sick, need a little bit of help. But Scripture says, no, that isn't man's fundamental problem. Man's fundamental problem is a sin nature, and therefore a sinful life. They've got a heart problem. It's not cholesterol. Okay? So when we struggle with that verse, we're using the wrong standard to determine whether or not we're going to agree with that verse. See, when that verse says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, how do we seek to alter that verse or excuse it or justify it, or what do we tend to do?
Point out
what? Point out to others. What else? Therefore, what are we doing? Who becomes the standard? People. See, we say, relatively speaking, some humans are better than others. And that's a true statement. It is a true statement that if human beings are the standard, then there are some human beings that are better in their conduct and attitudes than others. That's a true statement. The Bible does not disagree with that concept, that statement. But the common denominator that all people share, all human beings share, is a sinful nature, and therefore a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the problem. Who are you comparing it to? If you're comparing it to someone like Hitler, if you're comparing yourself to someone like the terrorist that just did all the damage and the death, not only in Paris, but in Mali, like a week later, and all the terrorists that continue to... There's an absolute difference from a human standard when you compare those people to people who don't do those things and wouldn't want to do those things. So from a human standard, there's a difference. But there's something that they all share. All of us share. And that's a sinful nature. I've heard it said this way. Mankind is not as bad as he can be, but man is as bad off as he can be. See, you understand the difference there?
No, could you say that?
Yes, man is not as bad as he can be. The fact that you can do good things and you can also do bad things, but you choose to do good things, means that you're not as bad as you can be. Some men and women. But man is as bad off as they can be. That is, they're in sin. They've got a heart problem. Okay? So is the way to be right with God have anything to do with having a quote-unquote good heart, trying your best, doing good things like that? Is that the way to be right with God? Not according to Scripture. Okay? Tom?
Would you say then maybe that the heart's more connected with the flesh than the mind? Or?
It's connected, as a lost person, it's connected with the entire person, spirit, soul, and body. As a lost person, the whole thing, they're all completely connected. Yeah. Yeah. What's that? The believer can still be, but it's a choice that the believer has to make to yield the body to the Word of God as the instruments. And it takes place as the inner man is built up, connected to the mind, hence making the choice to who am I going to yield the body to. Okay? Look at this next. Yes, go ahead.
Our problem is God says, we look at the...
Yes, that's right. Man looks to the outward, but God looks to the heart. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, but God knows my heart.
And he does,
right there. So don't appeal to that. They say, well, I don't believe exactly like you believe, but God knows my heart. Yeah, this is what he tells you your heart is. God has told us ahead of time the issue with the human heart. Next time someone says to you, well, but God knows my heart. In your mind, think of that verse right there and say, well, do you mind if I share with you something God does say about your heart? You know, and then show them the verse and run really fast. Okay, duck or whatever. You know, kind of thing. All right. Look at this. The next one says, if we are, it's very similar. If we are not a bad person, such as we have not murdered anyone, God will take this into account to our favor at the final judgment. Yes, no. How come? Not for salvation. How come? Yes, because all have sinned. Maybe the specific sin is different. The specific rebellion is different. But it's still sin. I got a real interesting email this week, a very good email, about the idea of how do you, if someone has really offended you and they just persist in that, assuming that they do, I'm kind of ad-libbing to the email, but this is the concept. If someone has done something that it's wrong, bad, it shouldn't have been done. And the verse says, to esteem them, how can I do that at the same time when they just have done this? Right? It's a good question, isn't it? Especially because the verse says in Philippians, it says, esteem them very highly in love's sake. And things like that. So how do you, if you got a brother or sister in Christ that has done something that is just offensive and just really wrong or bad, how do you still esteem them? So what's the answer to that question? What's that?
You gotta see yourself as forgiven for
outrageous. Isn't it interesting? It's based on how you have to see them. Now you have to see yourself. To esteem them is not to justify their conduct or even to tolerate their sin. It is to see them as God sees them in Christ, as a forgiven person, though one who might be continuing to rebel. But then therefore also to consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, we may not be doing the same sin they're doing, but then if we get puffed up in pride, not saying the person sent this email did, because that's not the issue. It was a good question. But we always have to be on guard of ourselves, thinking, well, I can't believe that person did. I'd never do something like that. You didn't do the specific, but you still had a touch of pride. See that there? So both, it's the way you see them, the way you see yourself. Okay. Another question here. If one goes to church regularly, it will bring God favor more so than one that doesn't go regularly. It will bring God's favor. Meaning, if you go to church more regularly, then God will bless you more. Okay, that's a byproduct, but not. And by the way, it is truly a blessing in the local assembly when you go and you can interact with other believers in Christ. That's true. The sense of the question is that it will kind of make God happier with you if you go to church more. Does it make God happier with you if you go to church more? Does it make Him madder? Is madder a word? At you if you don't go to church? He doesn't, does it? Okay, so why go to church then? As a believer, why go to church?
Learn more.
Good. What else?
Edify the saints.
Excellent. What else?
Hang out with saints.
Perfect. Good. What else?
Encourage each other.
Excellent. All those things. You see, God has ordained local assembly during the dispensation of grace. That is something He has ordained. Christianity out there wants to talk about the ordinances of God. And the ordinances of God that they want to focus on are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. But you want to know what God has ordained in a dispensation of grace? Local assembly. So if we really want to walk by faith in the ordinance of God, then yes, get together, local assembly. Do come to church. You know, but that's an interesting question because people view, hey, if I go to church, then that will give me good marks in heaven. So my good works going to church will outweigh my bad works that I did on Friday night. Kind of a thing, you know. You guys remember my background. What I used to go to confession on Friday night, because I would confess my sins for the week, because I was going to go race motocross on Sunday morning. So I'd have to confess my sins and then ask for an extra special forgiveness for not going to church Sunday morning instead of going to the dirt track, whatever, you know. And by the way, Lord, could you help me win that race? He just never answered that question too much. Yeah, I couldn't figure out why. So, maybe he was trying to answer that prayer, right? You know. Anyway, another one. It is important to tithe. Is tithing important? Is tithing a part of the dispensation of grace? It's not, is it? So is tithing important? Is giving important? Interesting, liberally. See, you're not, the tithe doesn't pertain to the dispensation of grace. The tithe was a 10%, and Israel actually gave the 10% like on three different occasions. So it was more like 33%, whatever, that type of thing. And for various different reasons and so forth. By the way, one of the tithes that they gave was to fund their vacation. Except that their vacation three times a year was to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. Okay? So anyway. So start tithing to fund your vacation, right? but in the distance, what's that?
I was going to say, I was talking to a guy at work, and he goes to one of the mega churches, whatever. He tithes.
Yes.
I go, why don't you give more?
Yeah. Yeah. He probably stunned that guy, didn't he?
Like I was, you know, oh, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
But the Lord was a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
Why are you more cheerful than
you
gave 30?
Oh, man. Maybe the government's trying to get into the cheerful giver thing, right? You give more, we will be happy with you. You know? Look over to 2 Corinthians 9. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. At verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, when it comes to the issue of giving, here's the basis. You don't give because you're under the law, therefore the tithe isn't in effect today, but you give just out of an appreciation for the doctrine. And because you value, you put a value connected with what's being taught. Right? Hold up. Okay, Jim, you got a question? Hold on a second. Look at verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Which, by the way, that demands, therefore, that it's not a tithe, it's not under the law. Because Israel, when they were told to tithe and giving, it had nothing to do with what they purposed in their heart. God says, this is how much you're going to give to you. I don't care what you think about it in your heart. See that? But that verse says, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So you have to purpose in your heart how much you value the doctrine. It's a personal thing between you and the Lord and your appreciation of the doctrine. He says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. So it can't be the law. For God loveth a cheerful giver. So you give out of gratitude, thankfulness, cheerfulness, because of the appreciation for the doctrine. Again, you had a question or comment that someone on the internet had. What's that? Tithing is related to the issue of works under the law. Okay. Just a couple of others real quick, and then we'll see if anyone has a question here. Jesus Christ was a good man, a good teacher who God respected, therefore we should try to be like Him. Is that what Christianity is? That's kind of... Yeah. People do think that Christianity is trying to be like Jesus. How many of us here can be like Jesus? Not a single one. Christianity is not us trying to be little Jesuses. That's not what it really is. Whose life do we now have? Christ is our life. Colossians 3. Galatians 3:20. Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, living His life through us. So the way you do that is you yield to Him. So it's Him living the Christian life. It's not you trying to do it. Because you can't. Okay? That, by the way, that's a huge revelation about takes the relief and the burden off when you realize that Christianity is not me trying to be like Jesus or another Jesus, but rather getting into the Word, letting the Word of God get into us, and therefore viewing life and dealing with life's experiences based upon how God sees those and views those experiences. Back to the issue about how do you esteem someone and yet they're still doing what they're doing. We'll ask the question, God, how would you do this? God, how would you esteem that person? God says, well, I see them in Christ, completely forgiven, accepted, and in the beloved. But I do not tolerate their sin. Christ died for their sin. So I'm not excusing their sin. Instead, I want to help them grow beyond it. So see how that works? Okay? Yes, excellent observation.
Whereas
yeah.
Back in the Gospels, we said, you know, after he was baptized, God spoke and said, "This is my son."
Yes, let me repeat that for the mic. What Ken said is that the question also is, a lot of people view Jesus just as a good man, a good teacher, when he certainly was that, but way more than that. He's God in human flesh. Okay? Another one, it says, ordained church priests are important to help people understand God, connect with Him, and help us receive forgiveness of sins. Yes, no? Ordained church priests are important to help people understand God, connect with Him, and help us receive forgiveness of sins. In other words, a priest, is any other man the mediator? Between God and man. Who's the mediator between God and man? What verse says that? What verse says the Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man? Remember where it is? Look over to 1 Timothy 2. This was a verse that helped me immensely when I was coming out of, and in fact, one that helped me get out of my particular religious background. Because I was raised in a system that did teach me that I did need to go through the priest and that only the priest could really understand the Bible. And I remember reading this passage. Look at 1 Timothy 2. And I'll start at verse 4. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." And then who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. I was raised in a system that taught that that you could go through Mary and or in certain circumstances through the angels. But at least through Mary. So if the Lord wouldn't listen to you, then go to Mary. All right. But that verse teaches very clearly that there's one mediator between God and men. And who is it? It's the man Christ Jesus. See that? Yes. Yes. Yeah. It really does. Who are you going to trust? What's your final authority? Scripture and Scripture rightly divided. Okay? Okay. Let's see. God knows that if we try to be a good person, He will look favorably on us at the judgment for trying. So therefore, suggesting salvation is by trying your best. Is that true? How do you know that salvation is not by trying your best?
Nothing you can do.
How do you know that? Just because you say that, don't make it. So how do you know that? Where? Where does it say that? Where does it say that? How do you know that salvation from hell is not by trying to be good enough? Where does it say that? Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Let me give you a couple here. Remember, the authority is the Scripture. It's not what we say, but it's the Scripture. What you said was right. Look over to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, 5 says this. Titus 3, 5 says this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. See that there? Is that pretty clear? So it's not by works. Anybody know what Galatians 2, 8, 9 say? Everybody knows that. Let's look over there. That's a pretty good one. Look over to Galatians 2. Go to Galatians 2. Look over to Galatians 2, verse 8 and 9. Galatians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God." And then it says at verse 9 what? I'm sorry, did I say Galatians? I said Galatians. It's Ephesians. You know, I got to say something happened Tuesday night. I think, was it this Tuesday or the next Tuesday? Can't be the next one. It hasn't happened yet. Okay, it was the previous one. Someone asked me a question at the end of study and everything. It had to do with the man of sin, etc. It had something to do with over in 2 Timothy. It had to do with the final authority of Scripture and when Paul wrote his last book. And in my mind, this was so strange, in my mind, I was saying 2 Timothy 3. And I said it probably 5 or 6 times. I kept saying, yes, 2 Timothy 3, he says this, and this verse here. And so in my mind, I'm saying 2 Timothy 3. But what was coming out of my mouth was 2 Thessalonians 3. And I said it about 4 or 5 times. And of course, my wife was sitting right here, and she was thinking, she's telling me this afterwards, okay? She was sitting here, another lady named Lori was there, Karen was there, and Lori was there. And then Karen says, wait, John, don't you mean 2 Timothy? And I went, yeah, I'm saying 2 Timothy. And right then, yeah, wait, what was I saying? and then Lori pipes up and she says, you really had me worried there. You know, either my husband's losing his mind or I'm losing my mind. And there was everybody in the room knew I meant 2 Timothy, but I kept saying 2 Thessalonians. It was the strangest thing, I'm telling you. I was even driving home, I'm thinking that was too weird because I was in my mind, I'm saying 2 Timothy. What's that? He says, I just had a birthday. Thanks a lot, my friend. Well, and she said, you know, John, I don't know if you realize it, but you often do that. And I said, well, help me from now on, tell me. So if I'm ever giving you the wrong verse, tell me like you just did now. Okay, so it's not Galatians 2, it's Ephesians chapter number 2. You can see the passage. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. That was very strange, by the way, the other night. He says in verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now look at verse 9. What's that say there? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? God. Next statement. God helps those who help themselves. What does that mean?
That's what you say at the Thanksgiving table.
Yeah. Okay. The most assured way to be accepted by God is to repent of your sins and be baptized with water by an ordained priest or pastor as stated in the Old Covenant. This is a list that a friend, Dan's cousin, who is a believer, he's wanting to put this together to reach some lost people he's trying to reach. And these are common questions he's dealing with. Dan, go ahead. What's that? Yeah, and the common responses, if you were to take these questions out and just ask them to 10 different people, just jot down the answers you're going to get. Okay? Because people do think in the Christian community, one of the best ways to be assured that you will be accepted by God is you have to be baptized by an ordained preacher in a church that water baptizes and so forth. Okay, listen to this next statement. When the majority of the world population determines to be good and to shun evil and to emulate Jesus, finally He will return to establish His kingdom on the earth. How's that working? Well, if anything, we're going the opposite direction of that. But there are those in Christianity that actually teach this concept here. That as soon as we can get our act together, as soon as we can influence the world, political system, economic system, laws, put all the Christian rules in place, then earth will be so much better than heaven, Jesus will just have to come back. Kind of a concept. What's that? That's the evolutionist view. But yeah, and then He'll return. But that's not the way it... Yes, the kingdom now theology, that they think that's what we're trying to work for and toward. Yeah. Sally, go ahead.
Well, that ties into, it wasn't that long ago that Obama was receiving letters from church leaders saying that his decisions were going to bring the wrath of God upon
them. Similar concept, isn't it? That what is going to bring the wrath of God is going to be the bad decisions of world rulers. That kind of a thing. You know, so it's interesting now that I think, what's the common denominator with all the questions? By the way, these questions are posed from a believer who wants to reach people with the right answers. And these are the kind of statements he's hearing from unsaved and, in certain cases, believers, okay? What's the common denominator with all these questions?
Religion?
Works? Human effort, what'd you say? Yeah, works, human effort, religion.
They're all wrong.
Yeah. No, wrong authority. Wrong final authority.
They're not.
Yeah. It's interesting that these people are using the wrong source as a resource to try to find the answer to these questions. Okay. Okay. Listen, I know we're over time here. I appreciate your patience today. It's been kind of unusual service today, both services, but kind of fun to kind of go over these Q&A. If you have any other questions that we didn't get to, we'll hang out here. So we'll have a good time there. And then do come back next Sunday, and we'll continue. We'll go on with Hebrews, and then go on with Ephesians and so forth. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend in Your Word this morning. Sometimes it's great just to kind of go a little bit of a sidetrack and talk with some about some questions, some issues that are facing not just us as believers, but they face us as believers because they're out in the world that we live in. So much confusion that exists out there, and our desire is to be a laborer together with You in conveying the truth to a world that is just, there's just so much going on out there, whether it's in the realm of terrorism or prejudice or it's just so much. And it's just intensifying. And we're grateful, Father, that You tell us in Your Word that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And because that is the case, we know that this dispensation of grace will not go on forever. And we have the privilege just to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And we're thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen.